Thank you, Bert. Really appreciate your fellowship and the music and everyone here. It's really been a pleasure. And you know, I think I might have shared it already, but I confess that I was hesitant really in coming. Not that I didn't want to come, I really did, but as you know, as I mentioned, I was quite ill last year dealing with the cancer issue and the medications and having gone through a stem cell transplant. I'm feeling okay. Some of you have been kind enough to say I look okay. But I was hesitant because for a little while I just said, you know, I just don't know if I should book myself but as I prayed and thought about it and talked with Janice and others, they say, hey, just God will take care. And I started to remember things that I began to read and study during that whole year as best as I could, that God hasn't not finished with me in that regard. Janice, of course, you know, she had a hard time too with the surgery that she had to undergo in her neck. She has a plate there. She's able to turn her head a little bit and she's okay. And then, of course, with her mom that lives with us, and we love her dearly, but she is deteriorating, and so it's getting difficult at times, and for Janice, having to get up in the night and lose sleep. So this really worked out great for us. We're refreshed. We feel great. We feel good. I feel emboldened and enthused for what lies ahead here. But you know, all last year, as I moped and just kind of wondered if I was finished, that was it. If I was not going to learn God's Word anymore, you know, just the discipline of just enjoying studying, learning, and then the privilege of just sharing what God has laid on my heart with others, there were times where I felt that I guess it's not going to happen anymore. And I just felt so, you know, so funny. I just said it was over, I guess. This is it. I guess so. But God was good, and I just started to really look into myself and started to look into areas in the Word. As you know, the movie, I'm a soldier in the movie, as you see it, and I've been involved with that so much. And then all last year with what I was going and feeling so weak, I started to think about this soldier that's found in the book of Ephesians. But then reading through the Word of God, I began to sense that God would say, be strong, be courageous. You know, it all seems to comply with the fact that we're soldiers in God's army, in the Lord's work. And whatever may come, whatever it may be a soldier. Be strong. Be faithful. Stand your ground. And, you know, when I thought that, I said, well, you know, I play a soldier. And yet God has really called me to be a soldier, all of us. And so I really started to get into the study of the Roman soldier. Sometimes I have a knack of just getting things before I even know what I want to do with it. And I had the Roman soldier for some time. It came as a result I was frustrated. Oftentimes when writers would illustrate Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of the Lord, they often depict and show a crusader of the medieval period. You know, with a big cross on his tunic and the shield, with a big cross on the shield. And I said, well, you know, the Crusaders weren't kosher guys. You know, these guys went and literally used a literal sword to contend for the faith. That's not what the Lord had in mind. But rather, it was the Roman legionnaire. And seeing that nobody on my block had one, I went and secured one. And I started to put them together slowly, and Janice did the lathe and drew the shield. And, of course, she always gets nervous when I get an idea. Because she wants to know how involved she's going to be in this thing. Everything from painting mural backdrops to sewing outfits for me and all these kind of things. But this year, I really felt compelled that I want us to share. Now, I'm in Jewish ministry, and I always talk about Jewish evangelism and the need to take the gospel to Jewish people. And, of course, you know my colleagues, Dr. Merle Showers and Steve Herzig, who has been here. But tonight, I want to get a little more biographical with you in terms of my own life and the need for the church and its symbolism, the representation of all the armor and what it means for us. It's involved in all kinds of ministry, but it's also for our own fortitude in life as well. Now, I have some handouts for you, and if my wife will pass them out, and maybe we'll get some help here. These are the sheets that I use in my Bible studies with folks, Jewish folks. They always tell me that I say so much that they can't remember all that I have mentioned, but they said, boy, we would like to look at it and remember. So I have a tendency of just making these notes, these sheets, and making them available. And we'll be using this, and you could keep it, make copies, use it, whatever you like to do with it. But I thought it would be good so that way you can follow along with me a little bit. I have quite a few of these different ones. But as you're turning there, I'm going to turn to the Gospel, as you're receiving the sheets, I should say, but in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus went to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. In the Bible, whenever you hear or read that phrase, the other side, he went to the other side, usually it's in reference that he is traveling from the west to the east, to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and pretty much on the northern end of it, into the region that was known as Golanitis. Sounds like something you catch, right? Golanitis. And it was a place that was fairly bad news, because there they had a mixed population. And they had all the different religious groups represented there. They had their temples for one kind or another. But Jesus frequented that area a lot. He went there a lot. Most of his disciples came from Bethsaida, and that was in the area of Golanitis. So they were familiar with the pagan worship. They were familiar with Gentiles. They were familiar with Jewish people. They were familiar with all the mindsets and different quirks of each of these groups. And so Jesus often went to that section. Now, when you crossed over and you were, let's say, at Bethsaida, which is located on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and you go 50 miles due north, you come to what is called Caesarea Philippi. Philip, who was the son of Herod, was given that section to rule. And he was a brown noser, in that he always wanted to keep in good with Caesar. And so he renamed this city up there after Caesar. But then he wasn't too big of himself that he would also throw his name in there. Philippi. See, Caesarea Philippi. Well, it was pagan town, big time. You go there today, and you can see the niches in the walls where they had the various deities and gods placed there, especially the god of Pan. And then the Greek gods were there, the Canaanite gods were there. A massive temple to the Caesar Augustus was there, and he was worshipped as God. And it was just a real deep, dark place. And so in Matthew chapter 16, we have Jesus, in starting at verse 13, there at Caesarea Philippi, verse 13 of chapter 16 of the Gospel of Matthew. And let me read, and then I'll make some comments as I go along. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that thou art Yohanan the Baptizer, some Eliyahu or Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter, or as he was then known, Shimon Kafar, answered and said, "Thou art the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Yeshua answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Shimon bar Yonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and that's that big, massive rock there at Caesarea Philippi, "will I build my church." And notice these words now, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What most people sometimes think is that Christians are to hunker down and be behind fortresses. And we kind of wait for the enemy to what? Assault us and attack us. Whereas reality here, what Jesus is referring to is that the Christians are supposed to be attacking, going out. These guys didn't sit around. Okay? They didn't sit around. They went out by order of Caesar, and they conquered the ancient known world of their day. It was only when they began to settle down and started building forts and walls and all these sort of things that it began, their whole power began to crumble. They were only good when they were on the assault, going out. And what Jesus is saying here is that in terms of the profession of faith that Peter uttered, you are the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God, the second person of the Triune God. That will be the building up of the church. And there in the midst, in the shadow of pagan town, which is Caesarea Philippi, with all those gods and with all those isms that were there, this statement was being made. It was as if Jesus had taken his disciples and went right up to the gates, literally, of hell. And that profession was made. And such a statement like that, not even hell or all the forces of darkness could ever prevail. You know, I said, wow. Wow. So I read that and I recognized that Philippi was a picture of the world, you know, the system where we are in today. And so then I started studying about the Roman soldier. I would have gotten into it, but I feared that if I fell down, I would never get up. Or if I fell down and whatever I hit, I would break. You know, it would be over. Someday I'll try it. I'll get a picture of me and then I'll put everything back together again. But I really wanted to get into this to find out and learn more about the Roman soldier. This is what Paul had in mind when he talked about how the Christian is to dress, what to wear for the war, how he is to arm himself. Now, there's a lot of things I learned as I was reading about the Roman soldiers. The equipment that he wore, that he had to carry around, was about 60 to 100 pounds. All the items were specifically designed. It had been tested, proved that it worked. A soldier would never go into war without being fully dressed. He would always wear everything that was required. He would never think of just going half, you know. I mean, he had to be fully, fully dressed in order to be effective. And then each soldier by himself had in his mind that he was a formidable foe. He was mean. He was tough. He can take the whole neighborhood out. But he would never think of just fighting by himself, but he would always, what, hook up with his other compatriots. And they would fight together. Because together, forming a wall, forming a line, there was nothing that can move the legions of Rome. And that's why they always felt very confident that they can send it out throughout the whole world and crush any empire, any civilization, off any kind of rebellion of any kind of sort, and to maintain power. The Roman soldier, man, goodness, and all the various legions with their banners and tokens that they had, and their war, all their feats and all the battles, they list them. The 10th Legion is the Marines, sort of like the tough guys, the guerrilla fighters. They fought on land, they fought on sea. I mean, these were the guys that were the front lines. You sent them out first, and then all the other legions will follow. And I kind of picture that this is what God would have us. We need to be that front rank, that tough group that goes out and assaulting the gates of hell, wherever they are. Whatever our Caesarea Philippi might be. Where we're planted, that's where we stand and we hold our ground. What I wanted to do is just kind of go through some of the items here. Most of us are familiar with it. You probably read and had a lot of devotions and read a lot of these things about it. But I think it's good for us to kind of review a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 18. But, you know, first I do, before I go actually into that, let me just share from your notes there. Let's just look at a few things there, so that way, since I covered the first sheet, let me just cover the second sheet in the back, the three centurions. There are three major centurions mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament. And what I found so impressive was each of them were recorded in a very favorable manner. You know, for Rome. In Capernaum, which means Kaphar Nahum, the village or the town of peace, in Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, notice what it says. Now, when he had ended all his sayings, this is Jesus now, in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Yeshua, or Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him, Jesus, that he would come to his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, you know, that he, the centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this thing. For he, the centurion, loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Wow. You know, when I share this with Jewish people, this centurion was a mensch. I don't know if you heard that term, a mensch. That means a really nice guy. You know, it's what every mother desires that their daughter would marry. You know, a real mensch. A real nice guy. I mean, this guy was good. This, you know, he was a Roman. He was a commander of legions here. But I love that statement that the religious groups came to Jesus in behalf of this centurion and say, listen, you should do this for him. You know, he loves us. And he has built us a synagogue. And when you go to Capernaum today, there is this white synagogue there, which the stones are not part of that region there. It's all the region in the northern end of Galilee is all basalt. It's supposed to be that dark black type stones. For some reason, they imported the stones from the southern end and made the white synagogue that's there. And it kind of looks bad. But the baseline along where the present synagogue that you see today, that's in ruins, that's the synagogue in all likelihood that was built by this centurion and where Jesus had also ministered as well. You know, one of the nicest compliments that we can get as believers from unsaved people is that, what? He loves us. He loves us. Sometimes in my Bible studies and fellowships, when I have them and I have a lot of Jewish folks and they come, sometimes there's somebody that comes and they're antagonistic. They come to challenge. They come to basically just prod and just make trouble for me as such. But you know what happens? I say nothing. The Jewish folks that are there, they defend me. They defend me many times. And it's interesting to see them fight with each other. But on one occasion, it brought me to tears, you know. He says, listen, he preaches Jesus. Yes, we know, because, you know, that's supposed to be the charge against me. He's trying to convert you. He believes in Jesus. And he said, yes, he believes in Jesus, and he lives it. But more importantly, he loves us. And we want him here. Therefore, you go. And then they sit down and says, go ahead, keep preaching. And these are not believers. They're not believers themselves. But that's what I pray. And you know, that's a wonderful compliment. If they know that even though they may not readily accept at that very moment or, you know, but if they know our hearts, that we care for them, that we truly love them, then you can well imagine that that will go a long way that the Lord can use and eventually prayerfully draw that person to himself. That's the centurion Capernaum. There was another centurion in Jerusalem. And when the centurion and they, the other soldiers that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now this is the incident where? At the crucifixion. You know, to be a centurion, you have to have paid your dues. You have to have been on a lot of campaigns and a lot of fighting, and you would have seen a lot of destruction and mayhem and death and what have you. And for him to be so stunned when he saw Jesus there on the cross and all the phenomena that began to happen at the crucifixion and the fear that came over him, and for him to make this statement that this one was the Son of God. saying, you know, we can pierce him, we can whip him, we can make him look, you know, just brutal. But when the judgment of God was poured on Christ, okay, that to the point where Christ didn't even look like a human being, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, that his ventures were so marred that he didn't even look like a man, that went way beyond what mere man, as cruel as they can be, can do. And so this centurion recognized that this went way beyond a judgment that was coming upon Christ. A centurion. Wonder if he ever came to faith. And then in Caesarea, now this is not Caesarea Philippi, this is Caesarea on the Mediterranean, on the coast. And we read here in Acts chapter 10, verse 22, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, so he was one of those proselytes, one that, though serving in the Roman army, probably paid tokens to the Roman gods, but in his heart he recognized the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you, Peter, who's being talked about here, to his house, and to hear the words from you. There's another centurion that responded to the word of God. So, God can, though he came for the Jewish people, it wasn't exclusively to the Jewish people. It was open to even these guys, which nobody liked. Yeah, I mean, you know, they were oppressors. Well, let's look at the legionnaire now. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 18. And I'll just select a few of the verses here and then make a few comments and trust that the Spirit of God will just ignite our hearts a little bit. In verse 14 of chapter 6, we have, what is that? We have the belt. It says, stand therefore having all your loins girded about with truth. And I submit to you that this is in reference to the need for integrity. Integrity. Truth is what keeps everything together. Now, this is what is being referred to as the belt. And if you want to come up and just kind of pull this and see it, you'll find this is really heavy. It's really heavy. And in my research, they designed it according to their own personal preference and tastes. But it was a belt. And a lot of times there would be these like little bronze little trinkets at the end. And you would hear it very faintly. It wasn't to be loud. But when they marched, you would hear very, very faintly, you would hear that little sound. You would hear it. You knew they were coming. The truth kept everything together. The belt kept it tight. When he wasn't wearing his armor, he would wear his tunic, but then he always kept his belt on. He always wore his belt. When they had their R&R, you know, he always kept the belt. I wonder if Paul had it in mind that when it comes to the Christian life, that we always watch. Always have our integrity. The opposite being what is duplicity, you know, hypocrisy. We're one thing one day and then we're something else another day. No, truth, integrity always has to be maintained at all times, at all costs. Because without it, then there's no protection here. Because, in Psalm 51 verse 6, we have these words, behold, thou desirest, God, truth in the inward parts, the Lord said. In Psalm 91, verse 4, he said, his truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. So he'll keep you in the right. He'll keep you safe. Truth and consistency in truth. What needs to be avoided, of course, is a double heart, double will, double mind. Believe in one thing one day and then believe something else the next day. Truth is not negotiable. It's always the same. When someone says, I found some new truth, well, that means it's always been there. It's just been revealed. But it's a matter of truth that formulates convictions and not preferences. Convictions, that which I stand, what I am willing to die for. These guys believed in all their hearts and what they were fighting for, and whom they were fighting for, Caesar, and the cause that the Roman way, the Roman civilization, the Roman gods was superior over everything and everyone else. And they didn't fluctuate with that. They stuck with that. And then the Roman soldiers, when they conquered a country, they had this rather interesting policy, which was worked quite favorable to them, is that not after they crushed you, then they say, listen, we like to offer an opportunity to you. If you join us, especially the army, you'll get full Roman citizenship, and you'll go on campaigns, and you're entitled to the spoils of war. And then after about 25 years of service, if you're still, you know, intact and survive, we're going to actually give you some land. And so you can have a house and a farm, and, you know, you'll live good. You'll live good. And they would offer that to the people whom they have conquered. And many of them joined, and that's why the Roman legions were made up of all kinds of people with all their specialties, in warfare in particular. The Roman soldier was only good, really, with the sword. That was his forte, the gladius sword. But he was a lousy archer. But there was another people that they conquered who were great archers. There were other people that were great with the sling. There were others that were good with the spear, and so on and so forth. And they hooked them on. Everybody whose abilities and a gift, the gift, the offer was made, they joined, and they came, and they joined sides with the Roman soldier and made up this massive army. But they all took the fact, truth. They all took that which they believed, that what they were doing was real and was a worthy cause. Truth, integrity is what we need in our lives, and holding firm and not altering and not changing in any way or form, the belt. Let's look at the second in verse 14 as well. We're told about the breastplate. Having on the what? The breastplate of righteousness. Here we talk about the purity. The purity. There's all kinds of debate whether the Roman soldier had a white tunic or a red tunic. Since the reliefs that you see on the Roman soldiers on walls and on statues and stuff, since nobody had a colored camera in those days, we don't know. We don't know. Some suggest that it might have been white and that red was only for the centurions, so one can distinguish rank and so on. I don't know. I don't know. But it is that which was inside. It was what Rome provided for you. They provided it for you, and you put it on. He didn't have to earn it. He didn't have to go for it. He just simply signed up, and it was provided for him. The breastplate. And then in warfare, he had this thing. It looks like the Tin Man, you know, in the Wizard of Oz, right? He needs oil. This had gone through various evolutions in style, but by this time, this date that you see here, this is it. Boy, you there's no way to really get at this guy. Real close, and you hit him on the hip. And he was protected in the back as well. Oftentimes you would hear, well, the guys didn't have nothing in their back, so they always had to face the enemy. He was fully covered, fully protected. The breastplate of righteousness. So that when any charges were leveled against him, that it just bounced off. He felt secure. And the righteousness that we have is imputed by Christ. Okay? Like garments is imputed by Christ. And then we are shielded by his word. We are shielded by that ongoing impartation of the sanctified life that we exercise by putting this on and keeping this on. When there is doubt in the heart, and when there is doubt, you know, in our inward parts concerning our righteousness, just know what the Word of God says. We're not righteous by our own efforts, but the righteousness that Christ has given to us. Purity. Purity is what is needed. These soldiers would not defile themselves. Oftentimes you read about those. They in wartime, it's never clean. It's never a really nice thing. But for the most part, these fellows would not pollute themselves with the people groups whom they're conquering and fighting. They would abuse it. They would, you know, mishandle it in any way it can to belittle it. But they would always keep their armor clean. Now, they would shine them as much as they can. But in the realities of war, they do eventually get rusted up, as mine is beginning to rust. I might just leave it out in the rain one day. And just make it look real, realistic, you know. But purity. Okay, let's go on here. Again, I know this is probably familiar to most of us, but to me it just meant a lot, and I wanted to share this with you. In verse 15, we have the sandals, which I was to admit to you speaks of stability. You know, I know you can't see it from where you're seated, but the caligia, the Roman boot. Caligia was one of the names for Caesar. Remember Caligia? He was called Little Boots. He was the meanest of them all, and he was called Little Boots. Can you imagine? Well, it was that shoe. And it had various sizes, but underneath they had these, like, studs so that when he walked on the earth, he really had a good sounding, a good, sure footing, and kept him stable. One of the things that was striking when you read about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, many of the zealots in the city would try to coach and push the Roman legionnaires who were holding their line to break rank and to charge them. And the zealots in the city would open up the gates and say, come on, come and get us, come and, you know, this kind of thing, taunt them. And these guys had orders, hold your rank. But once in a while, they felt that, hey, you know, I can't take it no more. And some of them would break rank and they would run into the city. And the zealots would pull back, the soldiers run in, and guess what would happen? Well, once they left the sure footing of the ground and they went into the city is paved with that stone. And the studs from the stone, there's no footage there. And after a while, he slips. Once he went down, guess what happened? You know, the zealots then would pounce on him. And then they would kill him and strip him of all his gear, and then he would show his helmet and his sword and all that. And you read how Titus gave specific orders that if anyone broke rank and you get caught, you will be executed if they didn't kill you. And so they held their ground. And there was always that taunting, to kind of leave the stability of God's word, right? Satan would always do that. Hang on to the stability of God's word. The sandal was such an important feature there. The gospel. It was the good news, you know, the preaching of the good news. It gave them mobility, and it also gave them the opportunity to traverse the world. Back, just a few weeks, I don't know if you have seen it, but in the city of Hippos, so it's the Susita in the Galilee, a city where it's believed to be the city on a hill, doesn't hide its lights, that's where they think. Well, some excavators this past summer, volunteers, were excavating along this Roman wall, and lo and behold, in the cement, and it was these guys that invented that, there is the footprint of a Roman soldier's foot, you know, or his sandal, with the holes signifying the studs underneath his sandal. And of course, everybody's, you know, showing their foot, and they're getting the pictures on it there. But, they left their mark. He was there. One of the things during the American Civil War, as I was reading, and I had to read a lot of things, many times the soldiers would put the designation of their state and their regiment on the bottom of their shoes. And so the southern soldiers would do this, but the northern guys did it as well. As the northerners went into the south, and they were going marching through Georgia and Tennessee and Kentucky and Florida, I mean, they're all here, they would march. And what happens, you know, it's pride that we have been here. And you look and say, oh, look, the New York Regiment was here, the Pennsylvania 1st was here, and they left their mark there. It was sort of like an insult. The only problem is, you were telling the enemy, or whoever, who was there and where you were going. So it didn't quite work like this. But these guys, when they left their mark, they left nothing behind. What is it when we preach the gospel? We should leave that mark there, right? When we preach the gospel, as missionaries share, and no matter what happens, the sharing of the gospel, the word, God will use that, and it will have its effect. They have to know we've been there, and we were there. The sandal. Let's look at another feature here. It's in verse 16. The shield. And let's see, where I have it here in my notes. It speaks of the safety in verse 16. Above all, and that's a key word, you know that? Above all. In other words, everything that we're talking about here, above all, the shield is probably the most important. The shield. Above all. The word says, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, I don't have the handle here, but this part here would have been like an indentation there, and there the handle would be held like this. Now, this guy's a little bit too big. Usually they were a little bit shorter, and this shield would have been a whole lot larger. When I design these things, I have to think, can I fit it in the car? So, I mean, everything I schlep around, I have to think, can I get it in the car? So, sometimes, you know, I have to make it within the size. But this thing was really tall, and all you would see is this guy's eyes. He had his helmet with his cheek guards and everything, and all you see was his eyes. And the enemy used to laugh at him. They used to laugh at him. Well, look at the size of those shields! Oh, my goodness, you know. What, you know, and yet, who asked last, right? Because when these guys put their shields together, and then the other guys would set up their shields and put it on their head like that, and then they had the order to march, they caused that famous, that turtle, Satosu, you know, march, they were like a human tank. And ballistas, catapult stones, as well as spears and projectiles, were just bouncing off these shields as they kept advancing closer to the enemy or to the wall. But it was a big shield! Like a big face, you know? Big shield, it protected them. And let the enemy laugh! Oh, you guys, you ever had people say to you, you know, you guys, you believe you have this faith, but it's so silly. You are not in touch with reality.
Yeah, you have faith. Oh, boy, you know.
Yeah, they don't seem to understand that. But yet, it's all proportion, faith, not the exercise of faith, but faith in whom? In God. And how big is your God? That will determine how big your faith is. That's why, above all, faith in trusting in God. And let whoever be laugh at the size of our faith. Especially we have to believe in terms of eternal life, right? That's a big matter of faith. But the shield. Hey, this is what protected them. This is an important feature that was there. Faith in God's person, God's promises, all these wonderful things. Verse 17, the helmet. The helmet, the surety. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, yes, salvation in terms of destiny, heaven and hell, that's one of it. But it's also just the fact of deliverance. This is quite a piece of armament here. You notice the back guard so that he didn't get hit in the back. He had the nice cheek guards here. One of the neat things in Israel when we're excavating in a place where the Roman legions had fought, many of the guys there have found parts of the Roman helmets and armaments, especially the cheek guards. They find them there and stuff. But it protected them real good. And it was secure on the man's head. So you could hit him on the head and the side, he was safe. He was salvation there. It protected him. Surety. If you have a double mind, if you have a deceitful mind, if you have a doubtful mind, know of the salvation, that security that God has placed as a helmet on your head. It is there that's going to stick you out as well as protect you and guide you and watch over you. The helmet. Let's look at the next thing here. My favorite, the gladius in verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this is a sword that has replaced another one I have, but be real, real, real quiet and tell me, can you hear this? You can hear, right? Yes. I had another sword that sometimes they use. This is more the reenactor sword that they actually use in movies and things. But I had one that, boy, when you took it out, you hear it. Now, I know you can't hear too good here, but you want to know what the most horrid sound in the ancient world was? When these guys took out their swords. Now, you notice that it's on this side? It's on the right side? Okay, he took it out like this. And most people, how come it's not over here? Well, because if he did this, he cuts the guy in front of him. You know, he, oops, you know. So, it was this way. And it's about 2 foot or so, double edge on both sides. This is a fancy one with bone handle, you know. And then he came with his sword, in his field. You didn't see him. And when he got real close, he didn't start to slice you. All he wanted to do was what? Pierce you. Yeah, this conquered the world. This conquered the world. The most dreaded sound is when these guys took out their sword. And of course now what we're reading here is Paul sees this Roman soldier there every day, these different soldiers that came, and he was lax to them. He recognized that one of the most horrid sound that the world should quake whenever they hear is when Christians and believers start to do what? And you can't hear it because my Bible is sold. You know? Boy, when the Christian starts flipping the pages of his Bible, the sword of God's Word, right? Because then we know it's not my word, but by the authority of God's Word. This is what I'm coming after you with. This was what the Roman soldiers did. This was what the victor brought the victory. God's Word brings the victory. And what's really great is that we already have the victory. It's already been won. We're just laying claim to what is already ours and standing fast and holding the ground. Hold the ground, standing fast. Hold the ground there. Okay, and then finally in verse 18 is the pelum. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's one of the items I still need to purchase yet. I don't know, I just keep buying these things. But it's the spear. The spear. Before the Roman soldier implemented any of these aspects in his battle, he first carried his spear and they went into battle. And then they stopped. And then he waited for the enemies to come within range and waited for the order where he would then hold back his spear and then shoot it. Now his intent, of course, if he able to hit the enemy, that was okay. That was good. That was, you know, a good shot. But the real intent is to send that spear into the shields of the enemy. Because the Roman spear was very craftily designed that it was very thin. It had a wood with a helm, but it had a very thin shaft and then a small point. And it would go into the shield and it would bend. It would bend. So now the enemy can't pull it out and it's too heavy because now his shield is dropping because he's got this long spear coming out of his shield. Now he could go into battle with it or he can just discard it, which is exactly what he wanted you to do. Because then he came after you with this, the Word of God. And so I would submit to you that Paul is saying that before you even start the warfare, we gotta throw our spears, and that is praying. Right? Our prayers just go beyond. You know, we send our prayers, we covered our prayers, everybody praying for one another here. It's like throwing our spears, going after, disarming and disabling the enemy, and then coming in as a soldier with all that the armament represented in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual fight. Readiness to do so. Well, I tell you, I learned this, I'm still learning it, I'm seeking desperately to continue implementing these things in my life. And my illness and Janice's trials and many of the personnel in the movie and others, we've all been attacked. And I realize now the spiritual warfare that we are in. And I trust and pray for myself and for you that we be good soldiers, enduring the hardness and the roughness. You know what started to cause these guys to fall apart? And we'll start to close here. Once they got the victory, once everything was going good, they started to complain that all this was too heavy. Oh, it's too heavy. Oh, okay, well, what do you want? Well, let's lighten up the stuff. Let's discard this. Let's discard that. Let's redesign this stuff. They started redesigning the helmet. They started redesigning the sword. They made it bigger. You know, oh, that's really impressive. They started designing the shield. The shield, they made it real small. Just to accommodate. And because they started to redesign and complain that it was too heavy, the rigor, the training, the discipline was too rough, they started lessening that up. And as a result, these guys weren't the same anymore. The ones that followed after these guys. And as a result, it resulted in the fall of Rome. Are you complaining that God's word is too heavy? Is it too heavy? Too much? Oh, too much to ask for? Let's alter it. Let's change it. Let's water it down, you know. Well, let's pray that we don't do that. And let's admonish others that they endure hardness like a good soldier. Again, it's been a pleasure to be here with you. It's our last evening together. And it's so good to see you. It truly is. And for me, I'm glad to be seen anywhere these days. But I really love you, my friend. It's so good. Whenever I traveled, when I was in Chicago, in the homes, as I would stay in homes when I was doing deputation ministry, I would see his face on the albums, in the homes. Now I see him alive. I see him, the real thing here. Well, let's close in prayer, and then Bert, you're going to come up. Father God, thank you so much for this time. Again, thank you for the Word of God and for the admonishment from your Word to our hearts that the victory is already won because through Christ, but we need to claim it and we need to stand fast. Even though the enemy, our enemy of our souls is constantly vying and challenging, but we are to assault the gates of hell, wherever it may be, knowing that nothing can withstand the good news, the Word. So thank you, Father, for what you've done in the course of these days that we've been together, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.